Now, if you've got a portion of God's Word, please turn to God's Word as we find it in Luke's Gospel, chapter 14. The title tonight is A Proper Feast and a Pure Excuse. A Proper Feast and a Pure Excuse. Luke chapter 14, verses 15 to verse 24. And I trust that we'll hear what the Lord is saying. Do please remember all those folks that we mentioned this morning, and there's a few others. I'm thinking of Betty Steele that I didn't mention this morning. She should have been mentioned this morning, and others that are recovering from sickness. Please remember all those folks in prayer. Lift them up collectively and let us expect God to do something in their hearts and lives and on their health. Luke chapter 14, verses 15. Now, the conversation, I don't know, if you go out for a meal, we always like to talk and converse, and we talk about different things. And in Luke chapter 14, they're talking about various feasts and various meals and celebrations and who's there and who's not there, and the kind of style and fashion that they have at these particular feasts in the New Testament. Well, that's what they're talking about. And it's in the middle and in the course of that conversation that we come across this little passage. Luke chapter 14, verses 15 and following. And one of them, and when one of them that sat at meat with him heard these things, he said unto them, Blessed is he that shall eat bread in the kingdom of God. Then said he unto him, A certain man made a great supper and bade many. And sent his servant at supper time to say to them that were bidden, Come, for all things are now ready. And they all with one consent began to make excuse. The first said unto him, I have bought a piece of ground, and I must needs go and see it. I pray thee, have me excused. And another said, I have bought five yoke of oxen, and I go to prove them. I pray thee, have me excused. And another said, I have married a wife, and therefore I cannot come. So that servant came and showed his lord these things. Then the master of the house, being angry, said unto his servant, Go out quickly into the streets and lanes of the city, and bring in hither the poor, and the maimed, and the halt, and the blind. And the servant said, Lord, it is done as thou hast commanded, and yet there is room. And the Lord said unto his servant, Go out into the highways and hedges, and compel them to come in, that my house may be filled. For I say unto you, that none of those men which were bidden shall taste of my supper. And there went great multitudes with him, and he turned and said to them, If any man come to me and hate not his father and mother and wife and children and brethren and sisters, yea, and his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. Amen. We trust that the Lord will bless that reading of his word to our hearts. I'm sure many of us have been at special celebrations or special dinners of one sort or another. Whether it's a wedding dinner, I have about seven of them this year. And you know what you know my feeling about wedding invitations? They're like summons us to court, aren't they? Cost you a packet. Wedding dinners, and whether it's victory celebrations, whether it's memorial dinners, whether it's birthday dinners or anniversary dinners or big birthday dinners, we're invited to all sorts of dinners and celebrations. We're usually invited by family and friends, and if you're there, you're likely an acquaintance, or you're a family member, or you're someone who's well known to the particular group that's holding that dinner. And in the Bible times, they had luncheons, and they had special feasts, and they had dinners. And Jesus is attending one just like that. But like ours, there was only those who were notorious, only those who were known to the family, and those who were dignitaries, and a few special people were invited. And it was while at this feast that Jesus was engaged with the host. He was engaged in conversation with the host. And he spoke of the people that ought to have been there. You'll find that's the context. There should have been those that can't repay you with a return invitation. And many times has there been a row. We invited them to our wedding and they didn't invite us to their wedding. Has that ever happened? Keep your hand down. Oh, it has happened. Many's a row. Many's a fight that's been stirred. They were at my son's wedding, but they didn't invite me to their daughter's wedding. I'll never talk to them again. Isn't that true? That happens. You see, when you come from a big family like ours, 11 children, boy, I tell you, you can only manage to have the family. And after that, everybody else has to be ignored. And that's the way it is. Well, Jesus was talking about this thing. He says, when you're inviting people to a feast or a celebration, I notice that you invite people that can reciprocate your invitation. People that can repay you for your kindness by inviting you to one of theirs. He says, but the right thing to do is invite people who can't reciprocate. Invite people who can't repay. Invite people that can't invite you back to their and pay the compliment back again. And in the midst of his conversation with the host, someone overhears the conversation. And he says, blessed, he said, this is going to be some feast in the kingdom of God. And so they launch into a feast in the kingdom of God. Jesus highlights a few things here about the kingdom of God. He highlights the fact of being there. Oh, what a blessing it will be to be in that feast in the kingdom of God as we celebrate around the feet of the Lamb. And we sing the songs of the redeemed and tell them of our joy of the fact that we're there. I tell you, there'll be no greater excitement or thrill that you've ever been in that will surpass the excitement of being at the feast in the kingdom of God. The fact that you're there. Not only the fact, but the friends that are there. There'll be people from a wide variety, the highways and the hedgeways and the byways, and those from various different nations and organizations. The friends that will be there. He also talks about the future of being there. In the midst of all of this, he mentions the kingdom of God. Now, this can be a confusing subject, the kingdom of God. What is the kingdom of God? Is it future? Is it present? Is it past? Can I say it's all three? It's all three. The kingdom of God is where God is, where his reign and his rule and his presence is, where he's respected and honored. Jesus said, the kingdom has come unto you. But then he also said, the kingdom is within you. But then he taught us to pray. He said, thy kingdom come. So it's all those things. And he transports our minds then away to that kingdom in the future, away to that event in the far distant future, when we will all sit around that great feast of the Lamb, prepared for every man, woman, and beast, or every man and woman that was ever created and born, and says that you're invited. You're invited. How do you become a member of this kingdom? In John chapter 3, it says, except a man is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. In John chapter 3 and verse 5, except a man is born again, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. And in John chapter 3 and verse 7, marvel not that I said unto you, ye must be born again. Oh, it's a confusing subject, this kingdom. This kingdom that speaks of here and now. This kingdom that speaks of the future where God is and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there's liberty. Can I say that this feast is as much about the gospel as it is about a marriage feast in the Lamb? This feast that's provided for every individual that ever had breath. And it's this feast, and it's this proper feast, and the responses that were made that I want to focus your mind and your attention. Because maybe you've never been invited to any special function in your life. Maybe you've never been invited to a wedding. I would be surprised if you haven't. Maybe you haven't been invited. Maybe you've been left off the list of guests in lots of events that have taken place. But can I say tonight that you're invited to this feast, this celebration? Everyone in this gathering is invited. So here's the first thing that I want to bring your attention to in regards to a proper feast and a poor response. Jesus describes a great provision. You'll find it there in verses 15 and 16. And when one of them sat at meat with him, heard these things, he said unto them, "Blessed is he that shall eat bread in the kingdom of God." And then he said, "A certain man bade a supper and bade many." We have spoken of this great invitation and how we can liken it to the marriage feast of the Lamb or the invitation to feast of the gospel of Jesus Christ. You can take it either way. I want to tell you folks tonight that the gospel is a tremendous feast. It's a feast for the weary. It's a feast for the worn. It's a feast for the sad, and it's a feast for the defiled. It's a feast for the dejected. It's a feast for the devastated. It's a feast for the denied, and it's a feast for the derided, and for the shamed and abused. And when you come and take of the feast of the gospel, you will find that at this gospel feast, there's a cure for every ailment and every disease, and there's a remedy for every sickness. He healeth, the Bible says, all our diseases. So here's the first thing that I want to speak to you regarding the description of this great provision. It describes a gracious host. Look at the lavishness of this feast. Even this individual speaks, he says, "Blessed is he who's invited to this to eat bread in the kingdom." You know, the feast is not one that feeds the ego of the host. It is one that shows his loving heart. The host described is God. God's love, God loves mankind. And has shown it in many ways. And folks, the greatest expression of his love is seen in Christ and his sacrifice on the cross for our sins. At this gospel feast, atonement is made for our sins. Forgiveness is full and free. And this forgiveness describes a God whose heart is favorably disposed towards the children of men who are out in the mountains wild and bare. This gospel describes God's heart. God so loved the world that he gave. We've been singing that song. I don't know who chose the song tonight. I didn't know the verses. I knew the chorus. "I'm feasting on the mountain." Oh, sorry, feast. You know the words. And I was thinking as we're singing it, this gospel feast surpasses any feast or celebration that you've ever attended. Because there you can come with your sin-sick soul, and there you can meet with a loving God who never turns a blind eye or a deaf ear on anyone. Oh, this gospel feast describes a gracious host. A gracious host. The greatest expression of his love is the giving of the darling of his bosom, his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And it tells us that he has a place for you there and a purpose for you here. Not only does it describe to you and I a description of a gracious host, but it describes a generous host. What a banquet is waiting for the soul that will come in repentance and faith. And what a banquet is waiting for those who have come in repentance and faith over in eternity at the marriage feast of the Lamb. I love the way that Isaiah puts it in Isaiah 55. "Ho, everyone that thirsteth, come ye to the waters, and he that hath no money, come ye, buy and eat. Yea, come buy wine and milk without money and without price. Wherefore do ye spend money for that which is not bread, and your labor for that which satisfieth not? Hearken diligently unto me, and eat ye that which is good, and let your soul delighteth itself in fatness. I love how the writer in Proverbs puts it. Come, eat my bread, and drink of the wine which I have mingled. I tell you why I highlight this point. Far too many people think of God negatively. And I understand how they arrive at that conclusion at times of thinking of God negatively, because the Bible condemns sin, doesn't it? But God hates sin, but loves the sinner. That's the wonderful thing. And that sin, when it is finished fully, the Bible says, bringeth forth death. And the Bible describes the anger and the wrath of God. The wrath of God, as the Bible says in Romans, is revealed against all ungodliness and all unrighteousness of men. And so the Bible describes sin in every shape and form. And oftentimes when we're putting over the gospel, we put over the negative aspect where God will punish sin and hell is the place that's prepared for those who haven't come in repentance. And I understand how that people oftentimes can see God as nothing else other than an ogre and angry all the time. But there's another side here. When I see the positive side of the gospel, how that Christ gave himself, how that he brings pardon free, how that, as we sang this morning, he breaks the chains of sinners and sets them free. He comes to your empty, dark, barren heart and he gives himself into your breast. And he begins to live his life out through you. He makes his presence felt and he helps you, as Jonathan was singing, in the dark times. And he promises that he will never leave us nor forsake us. And he gives us a friend who's an eternal friend who never leaves our side, as we said this morning. And when we come seeking him, he imparts to us some of the character and characteristics of his own very nature, and he deposits love in our hearts. That's the positive side of the gospel. And he'll give you mercy, and he'll give you grace, and he'll give you freedom and liberty and anointing. Oh, he gives the very best to those who leave the choice with him. A generous description. Sometimes whenever people don't understand the gospel and the compassionate heart of God, they try to run and hide. Do you know where they run and hide? Now, you can never hide from God, you know that. But they hide under the cloak of self-righteousness. There might be someone here. And you look at some of those that could see it recently. Oh, but they needed it. So they were addicts. So they were involved in organizations which they should never have been involved in. They needed it. But I've never said boo to a goose. I pay 100 pence in the pound, and I've always gone to church the odd time just to keep God happy and to keep my parents happy. That's hiding in the cloak of self-righteousness. That's to say to God, I'm not really that bad. Christ only died for the really, really sinful. And I don't see myself as being very sinful. In fact, Lord, I haven't even got a very foul mouth. And I don't like people who say bad words. Many fail to see what God has accomplished. And all that is needed to avail of this great invitation to the marriage feast of the Lamb is to say here and now, as we said this morning, Lord, it's me, it's me, it's me, O Lord, standing in the need of prayer. The description of a great provision. But notice, secondly, Jesus denounces a grievous population. Can you imagine anybody who would turn down Such a generous invitation. You can't imagine it. I mean, it almost sounds ridiculous, because in Jesus' day and in Jesus' time, if you're invited to a celebration or a feast, because you didn't have that much in your fridge or your freezer, or you didn't have that much by way of finance in the bank, you would never turn down a feast, because you'd always be hungry in those days. But he says here, there's the possibility, there is the probability, there is the likelihood that many who are invited, just as they are invited to this feast, they have been invited to this feast and they turn him down. It's not difficult to see the comparison intended here. The great invitation of the gospel goes out to every person, young or old, male or female, black or white, good or bad. Can I say, everybody in this gathering, those of you listening online, and those who listen to the recordings afterwards, you're invited. Isn't that lovely? Now, Kelly gave her testimony here not that long ago, and she invited every one of you here to her wedding. I don't know where or how she's going to ever conduct that wedding, or who, or whatever, but she has invited you, and you can't go back on your invitation, Kelly, or Jason. So I've just reiterated it. So you're invited. You imagine people flying over from England and from America, and those who listen, there's even people listening to this service in Pakistan and all over the place. You're coming, come on. In fact, here's the thing. We can only contain, this building has only got the capacity for 400 people. But the invitation that he's issued is for every Tom, Dick and Harry. Red or yellow, black and white, all are precious in his sight. And it matters not the background they come from. As we see, send them out into the highways and the byways and into the hedges. Who in those days and in Jesus' day would have been hiding in the hedges and the byways? Criminals. Bank robbers. He went out to the respectable. They turned him down. He went out into the people that they identified with, the people that they loved, they rubbed shoulders with, and they turned him down. And he says, now go out into the highways and the byways and the hedgerows and see those who are hiding away from society and invite them away. Because everyone's invited. What's these flowers? Everyone's invited. I can look you straight in the face and I can tell you, because that's what I believe, God so loved the world. Amen. The world. And I don't like this nonsense where people try to put it down to it's limited to a chosen few. Now, that's probably how it'll all end up. But I want to tell you, God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son that whosoever believeth in him. This invitation goes out right across the airways from the heart of God to every man that was ever born. And that means that every man needs it. You will not be at this great feast unless you're invited, but you're invited. Well, by the sarcastic excuses that are given, tells us how heaven views the excuses that are made. And it tells us how heaven views them as being so foolish and so futile and ineffective. Because they expose the heart of man. There's just two things about their response, and here they are. They expose how wrong the view is that men have of God's invitation. They put other things of more importance than the invitation to be saved. They put possessions. They put passions and they put pastimes before this great gospel invitation. What you own is more important than what God's offering. Could that be possible, could it? What you possess. Your human relationships are more important than having a relationship with God. That's what they're saying here. I'm not going to go into all the invitations. By the way, their excuses are only representative of the many excuses that people make. what they have, the people that they love. Would you put someone before having a relationship with God? Would you really? Your love for people, your love for the world, your love for your pastime. The wrong view that they had of God's invitation, that somehow it was going to rob them of freedom and liberty and the joy that God has gifted to every man, or wants to give to every man. They have a wrong view of God's invitation. Tell you what, they give a wrong answer to God's invitation. What were they really saying? I'm too busy. I have too many things to do. If so-and-so's a Christian, I want nothing to do with it. And I don't agree with some of the things that Christians believe. And on it goes. What you need to realize is here, what Jesus is getting at is not the excuses. The excuses only mean one thing. You know what they mean? You're saying no. You're saying no. You're saying no to God. You're saying no to salvation. You're saying no to forgiveness. And remember that. It's no to forgiveness. It's no to life. It's no to liberty. And it's no to all the blessings that belongs to the people who have trusted in Christ. Many think that the way of God is a hard way. Well, you're wrong, because the Bible says in Proverbs 13 and 15, the way of the sinner is hard. There are circumstances, there are consequences for wrong choices. Notice he said here, all things are now ready. And we can certainly say that of the gospel. All things are ready. He has done it all. He has purchased your forgiveness. He has paid the penalty. He has now offered a pardon free for all. And all that you must do is come and receive in by this invitation the forgiveness that's offered in Christ. There's a wee interesting verse in Genesis 7 and 10. Do you know what it says that Noah, sometimes I call him Moses, but he wasn't Moses, he was Noah. Do you know that Noah in Genesis 7 and 10 was in the ark 7 days before there was a spit of rain? Did you know that? You'll find that in Genesis 7 and 10. So what does that mean? Don't wait for the judgment to start falling. Listen, I understand. I think I've said this before, and I had a good conversation with someone else recently about deathbed repentance. A lot of people put a lot of faith and a lot of trust and a lot of dependence on the fact that the thief on the cross found forgiveness. That was never, ever told you and I so that we would wait to the last dregs of life before we give in to the claims of Christ. All it was telling us is that how gracious and forgiving our God is. But my Bible tells me today, if you hear his voice, harden not your heart. Noah was in the ark 7 days. What's the number 7 mean? The number 7 is the number of perfection. And it's explaining to us there's a time. There's a time for every man. Today, if you hear his voice, harden not your heart. Seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near. My dear friend, an excuse is just a decision. You're saying no to God now. That's what you're saying. A description of a grievous population. And in closing, Jesus delivers a grave pronouncement. Look at verse 24. None of those bidden shall enter. Isn't that terrible? For I say unto you that none of those men which were bidden shall taste of my supper. You know, there are varying degrees of significance of missing things, isn't there? Like, if you miss the train, it might cost you your connection, and you mightn't get your connection, and you mightn't get home on time. If you miss an appointment, well, the worst that they'll try to do is charge you for a missed appointment. Isn't that right? I know that some of you wouldn't even pay that up. If you miss a date, ha ha, boy, I tell you, you're in trouble with a girlfriend. Isn't that right? Or if you miss the wife's birthday or the anniversary, I tell you, hard job getting out of that one. If you miss a corner by the car, yeah, not good. Not good. But you miss this opportunity. And not only will it not be good in this life, it'll not be good in the next life. None of them bidden shall take of the supper. I got to thinking about that this evening. None of those bidden. None of those bidden. It tells me that the invitation went out to everyone. And he says, come and feast of my grace. Come and feast of my mercy. Come and feast of my forgiveness. Come and feast of my love. Come and let me give you purpose and direction. Come and let me give you an understanding of who you really are and your purpose here in life. Come and let me take the reins of your life. But none of those that were bidden shall eat. None of those that rejected his call that were bidden will eat. I wonder, would it be at all possible that in the course of your life you've heard the voice of God to you on numerous occasions. You knew the constraint of the Spirit. You've heard words like, come now, let us reason together, saith the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. You've been conscious of God's tugging at your heart's door. And you're almost, in fact, there might have been times when you said, I'm gonna get right. I'm going to give my life to the Lord. I'm going to trust him. And then something happened, or you put it on the long finger, or you chose to wait until the next meeting that you'd be in, and it didn't feel the same. Maybe someone like that here this evening. It'd be an awful thing if you heard the call of God. Can I put it even a wee bit further? You felt the call of God. You felt the urge of the Spirit. And never to eat at that marriage feast in the Lamb. Wouldn't that be sad, wouldn't it? Would that be you tonight? Let me reiterate. This invitation has gone out to everyone. Ho, everyone that is thirsty, come ye to the waters. He's without money, it'll cost you nothing but your sin. That's all it costs. And you gain freedom and acceptance and deliverance. I'm looking forward to this great feast in the kingdom, aren't you? Hey? We've had the wee delicacies. We've had the first stage, the first courses, haven't we? But boy, what a course we'll have when we get to glory. Hey? Would you not come and join us? It'll only cost you your pride. Acknowledge the fact you need Christ. Can you imagine half of the family been there and you not there? It doesn't bear thinking about. Why don't you just get right with God tonight? He's inviting you. He's inviting you. Let's pray together. Father, we pray that as we bring this meeting to a conclusion, as we think about this great invitation, as we think about this feast in the kingdom of God, Lord, we thank you that we will sit around his table and tell of the feast of the gospel that we tasted in life. And Father, the significance and the importance that it meant for us here in eternity. Bless, Lord, those who are considering, pondering, thinking about their decision. Lord, we pray that you'll make them, that they'll come to a full and complete decision and choice. that tonight they're going to feast of the gospel of Christ ere it'll be forever too late. Bless that one that's wavering, Lord, that's dipping their toes in and out of it. Lord, we pray that you'll convince them fully, wholly and totally, even this evening. We ask it in Christ's name and for his sake. Amen. I'm going to sing a little song as Who, O Lord, Can Save Themselves. Their own sin could heal. Our shame was deeper than the sea. Your love is deeper still. We'll stand and sing together, please. Save yourself. He's giving you the invitation. Come and feast at this great feast of the gospel of Christ, that you'll be at that great marriage feast of the Lamb. And the choice and decision is yours. Maybe there'll be someone tonight who would say, I want to be at that feast. Will you do that tonight? We're at the tea tonight, so we're not rushing away. And whilst we have one or two people who wants us to pray with them, we can include you in that as well. We're not in any hurry. Sure we're not? No. Who'd want to see Damnation Street on television? Hey, no rubbish that's on the television. Who wants to see that? Even if there's no rubbish football match like Chelsea and Arsenal, who wants to see that? Oh, I tell you, folks, this is the most important thing you'll ever do in life. This is the most important invitation you'll ever receive. God wants you at his marriage feast. He wants you. The invitation's yours. Don't miss it. We all know how to reply to an invitation to a wedding. We can either make ourselves very busy, oh well actually I'm going away that week. Or we can be so looking forward, can't wait. Now right, Kim, you can't wait to February. I can't wait to Leah's wedding. I can't wait to the marriage feast of the Lamb, brothers and sisters. I can't wait. I'm really looking forward to it. Glory. I wish I was just starting to preach all over again. Anyway, let's pray. Father, we pray that your grace may embrace our hearts tonight. Thank you, Lord. Yes, there is a negative side of the gospel, but glory to God, it's far, far greater, the positive side, the plus. that God does, that God gives to us, that God provides for us. He's paid it all. It's done. Done. Glory to God, it's paid in full. The ransom has been met. The chains are broken. Sin and death has been defeated. Christ has rose again from the dead. Comes to dwell within our hearts. Oh God, thank you for the gospel of Christ. Bless, Lord, every hearer that has heard what God has said to them this evening. And glorify your Son in their hearts tonight. Bless the wee cup of tea and fellowship we'll share together. We ask, oh God, that our conversation will be about Christ and what he's done for us. In his name we pray. And everybody said, and they shouted, amen. Amen. Thanks so much.